Want to talk to you this morning about a subject of repentance. And I would like for us just to get a biblical visual, if we could, of just what repentance means. And try to understand the inner workings, I suppose we could say, but also to be able to recognize genuine repentance so that we would know even in ourselves when we are truly penitent or when we are just guilty and feeling that way. Sometimes the two get a little mixed with us. And so I'm going to read the 2 Corinthians passage as a setting for our lesson, but we're going to spend a good deal of time talking about King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29. When we finish reading this text, you may wish to turn to that chapter in your Bible to just read along some as we talk about some of the events of that chapter. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul is speaking to them about the fact that he previously had to chastise them because of their failure to recognize a sinful brother in their midst, and other things that they were doing as well, and he had to correct them for those things, and he called for them to change. And so in verse 9 he says, "I now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And so we need to begin to realize just how the heart, the mind, and all of these things work together with those who are devoted to serving the Lord and who sometimes fail in those efforts and even fall into sin. I liken it somewhat, and the Bible does this often, uses family situations as analogies to help us understand our relationship to God. But I liken it often to children in a household who, when they have done something that the parents do not approve of, something they've been taught not to do, and they have been found guilty of this, my question to you is, in your life when that happened to you, don't tell me none of you ever did that. I'll stand up here and express my own guilt. But when that happens to us as children, particularly growing up in a household, which is the case with you? Are you more fearful of the discipline you're going to receive now that you've been exposed? Or are you more disappointed that you have failed to live up to the standard? It's really a key, because if you're only concerned about the discipline, then you will continue to move around furtively in your life, trying to work your way around the rules and regulations and still please yourself, rather than being committed to serving that principle or that purpose, whether it be a father in a household or yet, in our case, our Father in heaven that we're trying to serve. So we need to recognize that first of all. You've heard people use the expression before, "He's not sorry he did that, he's just sorry he got caught." Well, and there have been people that fit that description. We certainly do not want to be that person. We want not to be the person who's trying to get by without compliance to the will of God, but we want to be the person who is trying to comply with it. And therefore, when we fall short, as Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23, indicates that we will, then we are disappointed in ourselves. We are saddened by what we've done, not by the fact that we've been caught, but saddened by what we've done. And therefore, we genuinely change our lives. We make the correction in our lives to do that. So, with that in mind, I want to talk about a situation in the Old Testament that I think is a very good illustration for us as to just what goes on in the penitent mind of one and how that mind then leads that person to make corrections that need to be made. In 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah assumes the role of king of Judah. He follows in the footsteps of his father Ahaz, who has left the kingdom in tatters, if you will. It's in a bad condition. They're not following after God's covenant or the covenant they made with God. They're not keeping that covenant any longer. They have failed it miserably. And as a result, God has punished them in many ways, which we'll mention briefly in our lesson. And so Hezekiah views this, and he sees it as he comes to the throne, and he begins then to recognize the condition of Judah. And as he recognizes that, he knows now that they are in one place and they need to be in another. And now it becomes his responsibility as leader of Judah to get them to that place. And so repentance obviously cannot take place without recognition on the part of the one who has sinned. And until that person recognizes that, he cannot correct the problem. In fact, his father, King Ahaz, if you read the previous chapter, made the mistake of, because he had already failed God and then lost in battles against even Israel and also against Syria and the Philistines and the Edomites and all these people, had devastated his nation by defeating them and taking away captives. All of this happened, and you know what his conclusion was? His conclusion was, since their God led them to victory, I'm going to offer sacrifices to the Syrian God. I'm not going to repent and turn to Jehovah, but I'm going to honor their God because their God allowed them to defeat us. He was so misguided, he didn't even understand when God was punishing him. So anyway, Hezekiah recognizes that. And so, as he recognizes what condition they are in and why they're in that condition, then he begins to understand that their sin is actually not because the gods of Syria, the gods of Philistia, or anywhere else, had led them to victory over Judah. It was because they had sinned, and it was the wrath of their own God that was coming down upon them. So he recognized the situation. And that's so important. One needs to recognize and know the what and the why, and he needs to understand the devastation that is coming to him. Ahaz the king had shut down, if you will, the sanctuary of God for all intents and purposes. He had not maintained it as God wanted it done. He was not offering sacrifices that God commanded them to offer. But he was worshiping other gods of the other nations around him. And so, when Hezekiah recognizes that the captives are, his people are gone, many of them, to other nations and other peoples who have raided them. And when he sees the condition of the sanctuary and he recognizes that God is punishing them, he calls upon the people to make a change. And he says to them that we must consecrate both our people and we must consecrate the house of God. So he selects the Levites, who are the serving tribe, of course, to the temple and to the sanctuary. And he tells them, I want you to consecrate yourselves. I want you to clean yourselves up, if you will. I want you to purify yourselves. I want you to dedicate yourselves again to God. That's the first step. You have to turn from where you are to God. Now, in all fairness to the Levites, and not that they Not that every individual isn't responsible for his own actions. These people had been serving under a king who had been pointing them, leading them, and guiding them away from God. Now they have a king who recognizes where they are and where they need to be. And so he says, I want you to consecrate yourselves, and I want you to consecrate the house of God. And he tells them, he says, I want you to remove the filth from the holy place. And when he talks about the filth of the holy place, he's talking about, I want you to get that stuff out of there. Where other gods were sacrificed to in the house of our God. I don't want that in there anymore. And so the Bible tells us they cleaned it out and they took it and carried it out to the brook of Kidron. Now I don't know what their environmental laws were at that time, but I think they were disposing of things into the creek or the river that we might not be allowed to today, but in that particular situation, it was considered the right thing to do. The king says, we're getting this from amongst our midst. And so finally, when they have done that, then he proposes a new covenant with God. That's what the scripture tells us. Now we recognize that the law of Moses contained the covenant between God and his people. And Hezekiah is not saying we're going to change the law of Moses. He's really saying we're going to renew our commitment to the law of Moses. We're going to go to God and say, here is what we have done now to prepare ourselves to worship you as we should have all along. And so we're renewing our covenant to you because we recognize that we have sinned. We are disappointed that we have been led down this path and we find ourselves far off the track we need to be on to serve our God. And we're disappointed because of that. And so we're going to, shall we say, people say recommit, and they use various terms. Rededicate. Well, these terms mean something. And in this case, they meant a lot because that's exactly what Hezekiah is telling them we're going to do. And he's doing this, he says, because once we commit to God, once we become what God wants us to be, his anger will turn away. We'll find out that it's not the power of the God of the Syrians. We'll find out it's not the power of the God of Philistia or Edom or somewhere else. We'll find out that we alienated our own God, the one who actually has the power to do these things. And so he chooses the Levites and he says to them, I want you to stand in the presence of God to minister in this holy place, in this sanctuary, to make offerings. I want you to restore the worship, if you will, of the people. And you are going to be the face, if you will, of the nation of Israel in its penitence toward God. You are going to be the ones who stand before God and say, here we are now prepared to live up to the covenant that we have with you, ready to renounce our evil deeds and to change our lives as a result. So as we said, they went in and cleaned out the holy place. They consecrated the porch. They did all the things that Hezekiah asked them to do, and they came to Hezekiah and they say, it is now complete. We are now ready. We have made ready our return to our worship of God. And so the final thing he says to them then is that we need to make restitution. That's the final step, you see, in repentance. Now there are all manner of situations that result from sin. Sometimes there are unintended consequences that happen from sin, or unforeseen, generally, consequences that happen with the sin of mankind. But one of the things that a man has to be willing to do when he changes, when I have sinned against God and it has harmed someone else, I must be able and willing, rather, and able to go to that damaged area, that damaged person, and restore that, you see. I need to repair that. I need to fix that, which was a result of my sin. And so restitution is important when it comes to repentance. One of the things that disturbs me a bit about the common feeling that we have, and I am including me in the we, that we have toward repentance is, number one, we often see a person who is guilty of sin. They would like to somehow quietly say that I have sinned and get this behind them without raising much of a fuss about it, really. And the problem with that is that generally those of us who have become the witnesses of their sin are just as embarrassed as they are, and we'd like to get it done just as quickly and quietly as we can too, so nobody's feelings are hurt, no one's feathers are ruffled. But you see, that is the child who's simply wanting to be okay with the rules some way or another after he's violated them. That's not the child that is disappointed in himself and comes before his God and says, I have sinned before you. Restitution is in the heart of the one who wants to make things right with God. And Hezekiah says, we need to make some things right. And so he says, we've got some offering to do. We've got some sin we have to make offering for. We've got all manner of sacrifices that we need to offer to our God to show Him the seriousness of our repentance. And so He offers the blood of bulls and rams and lambs and so forth, thrown against the altar. And when it comes to offering the goats, He says, the Scripture tells us, the assembly and the king laid their hands on the goat for the priest to offer them, to atone for their sin, for the whole nation, if you will. And so then he stations the Levites in the house of God prepared to worship. They come with their instruments. Yes, for those of us who face that discussion all the time, yes, they worshiped with instruments in the Old Testament. They did. No question about it. We've never denied that. We simply have asked people to show us in the New Testament where that's authorized under the covenant we live under, but we'll not get too far into that aside. But you recognize that and you know that, but I want us to be aware of the fact that He prepared them however they worshiped. They were prepared now. We have ourselves consecrated, we have the sanctuary consecrated, and now we stand before God ready to offer our worship to Him. And so they worship according to the commandment, it says, of David, his seer and his prophet. David had a seer named Gad, and he had a prophet, of course, Nathan. We know about Nathan the prophet more so than we do Gad the seer. But their guidance was used. What they had dictated in the past as worship was used. And their music was to accompany the burnt offering, the Scripture says. And the king, the assembly, and the Levites all worshiped God. And at this point, then, Hezekiah announces the completion of the consecration, the repentance, the restitution. Everything is finished. And he says, we can now approach God with our sacrifices. The house of the Lord is restored unto offerings and praises. And we are now, once again, the New Testament uses this word repeatedly, we're now once again reconciled to God, you see, because of this great act of repentance. We go through this, spend this much time talking about this so we can understand how serious repentance is to be taken and how thoroughly our sorrow must permeate our hearts and minds when we sin against God. That's the godly sorrow that the apostle was talking about in 2 Corinthians. Hezekiah recognized the sin of the people, and he immediately called for action to remedy the situation. Now, the sin of the people means we've been separated from God, we're being punished by Him, His wrath is coming down upon us. We need to stop this, and the way we stop it is to make ourselves what we should be in relationship to God. And so knowing they had sinned, were punished by God, He demanded the consecration, restitution to restore the relationship. So I'd like for you now, if you would, to turn with me to 1 John, the first chapter. And we'll read verses 6 through 9. I'd like to make just a few comments on this as we close our lesson. Beginning of verse 6, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So he says walking in the light is what equals fellowship with God. Now, he then begins to describe a failure to sustain this fellowship with God. That is, someone chooses to walk in darkness. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This is the individual we talked about at the very outset of the lesson who is only concerned about the appearances, what it appears to be on the surface. It does not disturb him to sin against God. It only disturbs him when it becomes obvious to people and he needs to make correction, you see. But verse 7 describes, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The person, the Hezekiah personality, is the one that will sustain fellowship with God, if you will. And so, when we realize that cleansing comes from the confession of our sin, and that being righteous or being in fellowship with God comes from walking in the light with Him, then we turn over to John the 8th chapter, verse 12, where Jesus says, "Again, therefore, Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness." This is a clear contrast. This is not light fading to gray, going to black. This is light and dark. We are either walking in the light with Jesus or we are walking in darkness. Now, I'm not going to give you an exegesis on 1 John 1 and the process of walking in the light, but I'm going to suggest to you that those who are walking in the light can sin. Those who walk in the light can sin. He's talking about two different kinds of people here. He's talking about the person who is walking in darkness, and he sins, but he's also talking about the person who walks in the light and has fellowship with Jesus, and he sins. And he says that person is able to obtain the cleansing from his sin. Why? Because he is willing to confess it. Because he adopts the Hezekiah mentality and says, we are the ones who are wrong. We need to change. And so this person in 1 John 1 6 through 9, the person that is successful there, the one who has fellowship with God, is the person who is walking in the light. He is allowing God to dictate his steps. And yes, he will fail. But when he fails, he recognizes his failure, and his failure is his, and he corrects that between him and God. This concept of Jesus being the light as opposed to darkness, is throughout the Bible and really strongly throughout the Gospel of John. In John the 3rd chapter, beginning verse 19, "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their works were evil." Naturally, For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light and cometh not to the light, lest his work should be reproved. The man who does evil wants to do it under cover. He doesn't want to be seen, of course. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light and cometh not to the light, lest his work should be reproved. Verse 21 then, but he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they may have been wrought in God, or that they have been wrought in God. And so the person who is walking in the light is the person we're trying to be. But it does take this mentality to start with. In our very conversion process, when we become children of God, we need to recognize what we have done, and we need to do it from the heart, and we need then to be servants of God, walking in the light, rejecting the darkness. And when we find ourselves guilty of the things those in darkness do, we immediately restore our relationship with God because we are smitten with godly sorrow. We are saddened when we sin. We're not looking around to see if anybody saw us and worried about that aspect of it nearly as much as we know someone saw us. We know someone witnessed our sin. And the person who witnessed our sin is the person we have sinned against. And therefore it is important for us to recognize our sin, to immediately then consecrate ourselves, dedicate ourselves, purify ourselves, rededicate ourselves, whatever term you want to use, and then make any restitution necessary for our sin, and then we can be restored to God. Repentance is not a bad thing. It is not something, when someone comes forward, or whether they come forward or not, when they make known, when they confess their sin and repent of it, in whatever manner they do, it is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. That person is one who's walking in the light and he has failed. So the rest of us. And we want to welcome him as he restores his relationship with God by his repentance. It means that the person is changing from something he has done in the darkness, if you will, and moving himself back to the light. He's moving from bad to good. It can't be something we try to hide due to embarrassment. That simply means we're not committed to our reconciliation with God. We're only committed to improving our appearance among our brethren or friends. That's a totally different thing. Hezekiah called it what it was. It was sin that brought God's wrath on the people. Men truly repent when reconciliation with God is the most important thing in their lives. When their relationship with God is what matters, that's when people repent. And that's when godly sorrow leads them to repent. But until that happens, we continue to face, if we're not careful, our tendencies to minimize our sin before God. When we recognize sin in our lives or the lives of others before God, it is not for the purposes of humiliation. It's for the purpose of delineation or discrimination, to show it, to focus on it, so that we can all learn from it. That person can change, be restored to God. It is to correct the problem. It's not to embarrass or insult the person who has been the one involved. Hope we can see how important our relationship to God is and how important the right kind of relationship to God is, so that we will not be those people who Paul talked to Timothy about, who could have their consciences seared as with a hot iron. That will not happen to us because our goal of being united with God, reconciled to him, will guide us and direct us so that we always restore ourselves in matters when we have sinned. If there are those here this morning who are responsible or in need of, the salvation that's offered to Jesus Christ, if you have heard the gospel preached and you understand the message of salvation, Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, your responsibility to be obedient to Him who the Hebrew writer describes as the author of your salvation. And so when you become obedient to Him, you find out, just like the Ethiopian that Philip converted, that you need to confess that you believe in Jesus as the Lord, as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. When you know that and you haven't done it, then you are still searching for salvation and searching for an eternal relationship with the Father in heaven. And you need to correct that by responding. If you have done that and you've walked away in some way, if your life is in a shambles, if you will, as far as your relationship with God is concerned, it has been severed because of your sin, we talk today about what you need to do. You need to allow godly sorrow to lead you to consecrate yourself, to correct your own problem, and then do proper restitution and come back to the Lord and worship Him. We encourage you to respond as we sing the song that's been selected.